You may have noticed in your bulletins that not this coming week, but the week after, we'll have no Bible class. No young people's class. I'm going to be out of town that week, but we will continue with the Star series on that Sunday. So there won't be a break in the Sunday service, but not this week, but the following week. Again, we'll have no Tuesday or Thursday night Bible class and no young people's class. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are, for your revealed word, the Bible, as well as the message in the stars. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll look back at what we went over on the first lesson of our Star series. And first thing we wanted to point out is that this series, God's Message in the Stars, has nothing to do with astrology. Astrology is the counterfeit of God's message in the stars. In fact, you might be quick to say that when, if someone asks, well, what church do you go to? I go to Country Bible Church. Well, what are y'all studying? Well, we're studying the Star series, God's Message in the Stars. And they, what? And they're somewhat apprehensive. They might think, well, he's probably a cult leader. He's teaching astrology over there. Well, there's a big difference between astronomy and astrology. Again, astrology is the perversion of God's message in the stars. So then we went to the Bible, of course, right off the bat to substantiate the fact that God does have a message in the stars. And we went to Romans chapter 10. So if you'll turn there with me in your Bible. We're going to start with verse 13, Romans 10, 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And now there's a question. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So three questions in a row, and Paul is, you could say, playing the devil's advocate here, he's called a straw man, when he's taking the place of those who would try to dodge accountability by saying that, well, there's no way that we could know about this God. We can't believe in him if we haven't heard of him, and how can we hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So already he's talking about good tidings and those who bring these good tidings, the good news. Verse 16. Again, the devil's advocate. However, they did not all heed the tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So here in Isaiah 53, we recognize that a message was given to the people, but they didn't believe the report. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we would all agree with that. You can't believe in something that you haven't heard, or in our day and time that you haven't read, possibly. You have to read it or you have to hear it before you can hear it. And hearing by the word of Christ. Notice the word of Christ, the Logos. Verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Again, presenting the idea that we have an excuse because we've never heard the message that God has to mankind. And then in verse 18 at the end, he says, indeed they have. And this is where it starts getting really interesting. He quotes from Psalm 19:4. It says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Whose voice? What is he talking about? Let's turn to Psalm 19 and find out. Turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the top part is just a title, for the choir director, a psalm of David. So David wrote this song. And I want you to be alert to all of the words of communication that are used here. The heavens are telling, some translations are declaring, the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. So we have telling or declaring both in this verse. Verse 2, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Yet there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Very interesting. Already a person would think, okay, this is talking about a voice, a message that is going out to all the earth, and yet it's not audible. Verse 4, their voice is not heard. Verse 3 again. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line, and some translations translate this sound or word, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. So in those verses, what we found is that God has a message in the stars relevant to all mankind, and it's not an audible message. You can look at the stars till from now on, and you're never going to hear them say anything, but they are giving a message because the Bible says that they were giving for signs and for seasons, the signs. And we went through a series of PowerPoints last time to show you that there are signs that you can understand, but there's no words on them. No letters and no words. Like this, when you get to a curve in the road and it shows a curve, that's just an image, a sign that shows you you better get ready for a curve coming up. And so there are signs in the skies that aren't audible, but we read them just the same. George, if you'll turn these overhead lights off for me. What would happen if you turned off all the lights? Just turn off all the lights, and I want to see, if y'all were making notes, would you still be able to see good enough to make notes, or do I need to turn the lights on? What do you say? You're okay? You don't need the... Okay. All right. We'll start here. When you look up in the sky, isn't that kind of what you see? Just a mishmash of dots. Seems to be no rhyme or reason to anything up there. But there is a message there. It's kind of like a children's book where they have a lot of dots, but they have numbers, and you connect the dots in numerical form to make a shape in order to find out what they say. That's kind of what we do here. Now, in this area here, I don't know if you... I didn't make that circle. See this right here, this red circle? And that area right there is part of God's message in the stars. A grouping right here. Uh-oh. Okay. What are we doing? Had a little glitch here. Do we have any computer? Oh, wait, here it goes. Okay. Y'all didn't know, but we had a heck of a time just getting our projector to find the computer this morning. And of all mornings, I have 30 slides. Okay. Here's another shot of it. This is blowing it up some. Can y'all see? I need to stand aside. Here's a figure here. There's still, it's in here. I zeroed in on it, but still, for some of you, you can see the image that I'm talking about, but some of you still, it's just a bunch of unconnected dots. How about this? If you connect those dots like this, you'll find that it is depicting this, a scorpion. Now let's go back to these other two dots. Here's the tail, and it comes around like this and comes up to the head. The scorpion. That's the constellation that's named Scorpio. Here it is here. See it right here? It was there all the time. But you have to be able to connect the dots in order to see what the message is. So here we have, we know that that is the scorpion, Scorpio. Here it is again in the stars. See how it's connected? Kind of looks like a scorpion, doesn't it? But most constellations, you can't tell what the image of the constellation is by the configurations of the stars that form it. You can't tell. For instance, here's some more stars. Some of you might recognize where this constellation is, and maybe even what it is. Here it is right here. This group of stars right here is another constellation that gives us a message. Here it is through a telescope. Isn't it pretty? See, the stars are different colors, of course, different sizes. I'm going to get into that probably next time. Now, here we are connecting the dots. See how they're connected here? Still, even at that, if you had never seen that before and you didn't know what that image was or what it represented, you say, okay, I see, I'm connecting the dots, but still, what is it saying? What does it mean? And the way we can tell is by the star names themselves. We'll start up here at the top. This is pronounced Betelgeuse. Some of you remember, I think there was a movie out called Betelgeuse. That's the star name. This is what it means. The armpit of the giant, or the armpit of a warrior. The next one is Bellatrix. Here. And it means suddenly destroying. The next one over here, this group of stars, refer to the lion's skin. Then we have some in the middle. This one is Mentek, right here, and it means belt. The next one, and this star right here, is called Al-Nilam, and it means the belt of pearls, and that's what it looks like, a belt of pearls. And then you have the third one that means the girdle, right here. Now, the Bible sometimes talks about men wearing a girdle, but it's not what you think about today. I guess there's still men that wear a girdle today, but most of the time they are for the ladies. And I don't even know if they still wear them, and I think I'd better get out of this as soon as I can. But doesn't that make a beautiful belt there? So already what this is depicting is coming into view. This star here is actually a huge nebula, and it's the name of it is M42. They just gave it a number from Messier. He's the one that found it. That's what the M is for. It means the bright one of the sword. So it looks like this is the chest and shoulders part of some warrior. He's holding up a lion skin. This is his belt, and also he's got a sword coming down from the belt. This star here is Rigel, and it means the foot. Some translate it the foot that crushes. And then over this last one, we have wounded. So from these star names and the image we see, it comes together as something what it is projecting, what it is depicting. The star names directly relate to the images that the constellations form, and those images convey the same message as the Bible. So it's the star names that give the meaning to the constellation, to the form of or the figure that those stars form, even though they might not even look like the figure. The star names is where we get the image. Here's what it looks like. Here's Orion, at least one depiction of him. Our last frame only stopped right along in here, right above Betelgeuse. His arm goes up in these stars. He's holding a club. He's holding a lion's skin here. Here's his belt, his sword, and Rigel, and Saif. What is that depicting? So now we figured out this is a great giant or a big warrior holding up a lion's skin with a belt and a sword. And he's got a foot here. Rigel means a foot. And Saif means wounded. We'll see another shot of it. Here's another one. This time, here is Rigel here. Now, he's got a club showing that he's armed. He's ready. Why is he holding a lion's skin? Well, think about it. How does the Bible describe Satan? He is a roaring lion that goes about trying to see who he can devour. He is the lion. Well, this hunter has skinned the lion. He's conquered the lion, or in this case, it would be symbolic of Satan. And we have the foot here, Rigel, that is over the head of the serpent. And we'll go into much more detail about this in Genesis 3:15. But we know that in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, and his heel would be wounded. And that's what Saif means. Here's another depiction of it. Here's the warrior. I have some that show Saif right here. He's in a position where this star Saif, which means wounded, is right here on his heel. So this is giving us the gospel. Satan would give Jesus Christ a wound, which would be the cross, but ultimately Jesus Christ, depicted here as this big hunter, would crush the head of Satan and have final victory. The meaning of the names of the stars have not changed, nor has the location and configuration of the constellation. That's real important for you to understand. Let me read that again. The meaning of the names of the stars have not changed, nor has their location and configuration of the constellations changed either. Now, George, I need just my lights over my head. There you go. The stars are such tremendous distances from us, and some of them are moving at tens of thousands of miles an hour per second. You think, no, that's moving on. But the only thing, they are such phenomenal distances from us in 50,000 years, whichever direction they're moving, to our sight, they would only move maybe less than a quarter of an inch in our perspective from the sky. So, for all intents and purposes, they are nailed down. Every time that you look at the sky and you see the stars, I'm not talking about the planets, but the stars, they will always be in that same configuration. So they don't change. And that's important, because if they were changing and moving around, they wouldn't hold constant the image that they're presenting. And the star names as well. I have to give a little bit of information on the star names so that you'll understand that they haven't changed as well in this sense. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and strength of His power. Not one is missing." Now, if you have any concept of how many stars there are, they're innumerable. If you ask how many are there, nobody knows. It's a number that we couldn't even conceive anyway. And God hasn't lost any of them. But their names haven't changed. I'm going to read a quote from John Klein, Anatomy of Heaven, God's Message in the Stars. And John says this, quote, "Cultures as diverse as those of the Chinese, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Sumerians, to name a few, all had first-hand knowledge concerning the constellations. And yet all these ancient, widely dispersed societies recognized the same 12 constellations and all their names, and for them it meant the same thing. In fact, each culture has pictured each of these 12 constellations in ways too similar to have come about by accident. Such pictures include universal images of snakes, kings, great men and women." End of quote. He goes on to say, on page 90 of his book, "This uniformity of the constellation pictures being agreed on in this same fashion in ancient cultures all over the world is truly remarkable." Wouldn't you agree? "At a minimum, this suggests that the ancient versions of what the constellations represent pictorially, which have persisted throughout the centuries, all had a common source." End of quote. Then he says, "Ancient ideas associated with the constellations are not man-made." Now, that's important, that these constellations aren't man-made, because when we get to the point where I'm going to give you some of the star names, you're going to be, if you haven't never seen this and didn't know about them, you're going to be, I don't know whether shocked is the too strong a word, but you're going to be find it very interesting. Because there may be some who say, well, yeah, the reason that these Christians call these stars by these names is because they made them up. And now they're saying that God made this story in the sky. We didn't make them up. And I'm going to prove to you from the Scriptures as well as history, and that's what I'm reading to you here, that these are not man-made names. He goes on to say, "How could uniformly recognized constellations that did not correlate visually with their starry backgrounds," you saw the dots, You can't correlate the dots with the images always. "How could these be invented in all these different societies and at the same time be given similar names?" In other words, if people were coming up with these names over in China, they might say, well, no, that's not the image of Orion. That's not a hunter. That's a goat. And they might describe it that way. But that's not the case. He's saying it's universal in all of these societies all over the world. There's a uniformity that is indeed incredible. Who or what is the source behind the constellations and the stars that form them? Who's behind that? This would be a good time to remind you that God allowed Adam to name the animals in Genesis 2:19, but He left the more important job of naming the stars to Himself because of their prophetic significance. They're prophesying. They're giving us a story. And then we lift up your eyes on high and we see that God created the stars. He brings their host, their number, their host by number. He calls them by name. And by the greatness of His might and strength and His power, not one is missing. They're all in the same configuration and the names still mean the same. Since God created the stars and named them, then wouldn't you say He is the source behind the messages that the constellations convey? He put them in their place. He created them, put them in that particular fashion, in that order, and gave them the name. So He is certainly the source behind it. The truth of His message does not change over time, nor from culture to culture. We should expect His message in the stars to be consistent with his message in the Bible, wouldn't you? We will see that not only do they complement each other, they are one in the same message. You see, when Paul was, what he recorded in Romans, and he had the people go to Psalm 19, he was pointing to something that preceded him, something that even preceded the written word. I don't know how many centuries it was that there was no written word at all. Were those people left without a message just by word of mouth? No, they had a message in the stars. Now, it stands to reason that Christ would probably teach this message to Adam, wouldn't you think? I mean, in Genesis, it tells us that in the cool of the evening, that the Lord would walk with Adam. Now, in the cool of the evening meant probably wasn't that long before it started getting dark. And when the display of his message came upon the universe, I would suspect, I think it's very probable that God said, okay, now I'm going to teach you the lesson in the stars. And we're going to start here and we're going to go through it. He gives them the star names and he taught the lesson. Then Adam would pass that along to his progeny and that would go on. Now, I don't know what the language was. There was a universal language at that time. Some think it was Hebrew. I don't know what it was. But it was the same. But then at the Tower of Babel, everything changed. You know, the different languages came about at that point. And so at the Tower of Babel, the names of the stars and constellations would be spoken in different languages, but they still meant the same thing. Even today, in our language, we point up at the little dot in the star in the sky and we say, star. Well, in other of the languages, they don't say star. I think in Spanish, somebody might be able to correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's estrella. Is that right? Anybody know? Is that right? Estrella. And it still means star. It doesn't matter whether it's Italian or Spanish or whether it's Chinese, whatever it is, those star names are different because it's a different language, but they still refer to the same thing. And so in a similar fashion, when they're seeing the stars in the sky, it might be a different language, but it's still portraying the same item. You got that? Here's a quote from Charles Ramo, 365 Starry Nights. Mr. Ramo says, quote, during the Dark Ages, the Arabs were the keepers, developers of ancient Greek astronomy. When the Europeans rediscovered astronomy during the Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages, it was often by way of Arabic translations of the Greek texts. And most stars today are known by their Arabic names. In fact, when we're looking at Al-Nitak a while ago in the Star Belt, the Al, the A-L, means the in Arabic. And it would be the belt. And Al, I don't remember the rest of the name of that star, but it started with Al, and it was saying the belt of pearls, or shining pearls, is the V. So this is how we came about of naming these stars in Arabic. And I have volumes this thick on astronomy at home. And they're relating to stars today. When they're trying to find the neighborhood, when we try to find the neighborhood in the Bible, we go to a chapter and then we go further into verse. Well, astronomers, the way they find stars is they go to the constellation and then they will go to the star. And the larger and brighter, more prominent stars have names. But once you get past the names, they're giving letters. And they start with the Greek alphabet, alpha, beta, gamma, and so forth, the smaller stars. But those names are, what you find, are Arabic. I'm just explaining how these came about, but they're still explaining the same thing. A quote from Stuart Custer in The Stars Speak. Mr. Custer says, quote, the Alexandrian astronomer Ptolemy drew up a catalog of stars in A.D. 137, in which he described 48 constellations. Now remember that number, 48 constellations. I probably won't have time to get to it today, but that's a significant number. But the earliest complete description of the 48 constellations was in the poem Phenomenia, Phaenomina, by Aratus, which was written 270 B.C. The Apostle Paul quotes from this poem in his sermon on Mars Hills in Athens in Acts 17:27-28. Now, what does that tell us? We know that Paul quoted from this same poem, and I just told you that the 48 constellations are have a complete description in this poem. So what does that mean? Paul knew about the constellations. He knew about God's message in the stars. That's why he referred to Psalm 19 when the people are saying, well, we hadn't heard, we can't help it, we're just ignorant, nobody told us. He says, oh, you didn't have a message? Yes, you did. Indeed, you had a message. Paul knew about these things. I think that's incredible. Same psalm that Ptolemy referred to in AD 137. Another quote from the same guy. Quote, clearly Paul was quite familiar with Aratus' poem on the constellations. However, he did not discover the constellations. As early as 1000 B.C., Homer, y'all all know who Homer is. He's not the guy down the street, by the way. Homer could refer to these 48 constellations as well and needed no explanation of them. You see, these people knew a lot more than most people do today. The constellations and their associated traditions are themselves, in their original, the very same prophetic spirit whence the sacred scriptures have come. He's saying that the same spirit, I guess the Holy Spirit he's referring to, was the associated with these messages in the stars. And they are a piece with the biblical record and the system of God's universal enunciation of Christ. That's what these stars are pointing out, by the way, more than anything else. They are describing and prophesying about our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Stuart Cluster goes on to say, over 3,000 years ago, get that, 3,000 years ago, the ancient Babylonians astronomers were making careful records of their observations of the paths of the planets and the rising and setting of the sun, moon, and stars. Their ancient records, written on clay tablets, have been discovered by archaeologists, and these Babylonian observations looked very much like the tables found in our modern nautical almanac. 3,000 years ago, clay tablets, and you set them by our modern nautical almanacs, and it's saying they look the same. E. Walter Maunder, the founder and head of the Greenwich Observatory in England, made some interesting calculations about the 48 constellations, concluding the 48 constellations were probably named as early as 2700 B.C. Now that's 2700 B.C. is 4,700 years ago. That's a long time, folks. So, he calculated that these 48 constellations were already named 4,700 years ago. Of course, the constellations are the oldest of them all, and go back well beyond 3,000 B.C. We're getting back further. In the Egyptian temple of Dendera, D-E-N-D-E-R-A, which dates only from the Hellenistic period, archaeologists found a circular zodiac. I'll tell you what the zodiac is here in a moment. Before 4,300 B.C. Of course, this date goes back beyond recorded history, and such traditions cannot be proved. He says, however, it would be strange if before any part of the Bible was... Excuse me, I read that wrong. It would not be strange if before any part of the Bible was recorded, the ancient patriarchs found in the constellation signs to embody their oldest truths. So with this saying, we're now 4,300 B.C. They found a zodiac in this temple of Dendera. It was on the ceiling that dated back 4,300 years ago, which is 6,300 years ago for us. And that zodiac, which is showing the 12 constellations, are the same that we have today. Now, if that doesn't prove to you that God indeed named the stars, He put them in the place where He wanted them, and no doubt He gave them to Adam, explained them to Adam, and Adam passed them down to his generations, on and on and on. Now, I must digress a moment to show you what the zodiac is and why the constellations are important. George, if you'll kill my lights again here. In Job, you could go in your Bibles, but we have the lights off, so you probably can't see them. But anyway, in Job chapter 38, verses 31 through 32, this is the New King James Version, says the following. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its clubs? What is he talking about? Can you bind the cluster? See, this is the Lord speaking to Job. And Job was asking him these questions. And you know what God did? He answered his question with a lot of questions. And when God was through asking the question, Job said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I don't know anything. You just tell me. Is essentially what went down there. And in the middle of asking these questions, this is what he's asking. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? The Pleiades is a beautiful star cluster. I'll show you a slide of it in a moment. The belt of Orion. You've already seen Orion and you know about its belt. And can you bring out the Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? The great bear happens to be Ursa Major, which incorporates the Big Dipper. I'll show you that in a moment. But what we want to look at now is the Maseroth. And it's, what is the Maseroth? Well, it's a band of sky that the sun and moon and planets travel in their apparent path around the earth. The center of that band is called the ecliptic. Now, you hear that, but what does it mean to you? Guess what? I've got pictures. Aren't you glad? That's what God gives us, is pictures. Pictures speak 1,000 words, don't they? Okay, this is depicting, where is my thing? Here it is. This is the sun and the earth, and this is the earth's roundabout trek around the sun orbit, and it takes 1 year for the earth to start here and go this entire circle and back here. And as the earth is going around the sun, you have all these planets, all these constellations around here. This is a band that's about 8 or 9 degrees from the ecliptic. I'll show you that in a moment. And so as it goes around, we go into each one of these and we see what they are as we go around it. This is the zodiac. It's that band around the sky that has those different constellations in it. Here's another way of looking at it. Here's the sun. Here's our trek around the sun. And as we go into each one of these different constellations. And by the way, these constellations, see the segments here? There are 12 constellations, and each constellation has 30 degrees. Okay? 30 degrees times 12 is 360 degrees. And the each time, I think there's 12. Yeah, this is showing actually the something of the lunar part. Each one of these 30 degree segments, the moon will make one complete revolution. So in 1 year, the moon will make 12 revolutions around itself. Are y'all getting the picture of what the... And see this dotted line here? That's the ecliptic, which I'll show you in a moment. Is anybody confused? Y'all with me so far? Maybe the others will clarify it some. This is a better. Now, this is what it looks like from our view. In other words, we know what I was showing you here, that the earth goes around the sun, takes it 1 year, and it goes around, it sees the different constellations. But from our view, here's earth, it looks like these constellations are going around us. You see? And by the way, let me go back here for a moment. Notice this goes counterclockwise. Our trek around the sun is counterclockwise. Also, the earth is revolving on its axis and it's counterclockwise as well. So, here we are on earth, and let's say here we're right here where this dot is right here. And as we're there, we don't notice that we are going around the sun in an orbit, except that we can tell these different constellations keep coming in view. But to our perspective, we're sitting still, and it's the constellations that are moving across. You got that picture? Okay. And this is the apparent, see this right here? This is the apparent arc of the sun from our perspective, because the sun comes up and it goes across in an arc. And that arc that we always see the sun going across is this line right here. And the zodiac, or these 12, are the 12 constellations that fall in a space that's between 8 and 9 degrees of this arc, are the 12 constellations that are called the zodiac. Here's another way to look at it. Here we are on Earth. And see this ecliptic here? This circle that circles the earth? That is the apparent. I say apparent because the sun really isn't going around the earth, but it appears to be. And that arc that goes around the earth that we see, the sun, the moon, and the stars and the planets, the sun, the moon, and the planets all stay in this ecliptic always around there. In that arc. Here's another shot of it. You see what it's showing here? If I went out this evening, when it gets dark, and I stood and I looked over towards the south, kind of this direction here, what you're going to see is the moon come up here. If you saw the moon come up, I mean the sun come up, it came up in the east over here. It always comes up in the east, and the arc that goes across the moon, and I could show you Venus, I could, the planets, everything are in that arc, only in that arc. If you ever go, I was with a guy on a boat one time, and we were out fishing. It was at night, and everybody was saying, "Oh, and the stars, great." And this guy was supposed to know all about astronomy, and he was trying to find a planet, and he wasn't looking this direction; he was looking over towards the north. I thought, he's an idiot. He has no idea what he's talking about, because all the planets, the moon, and the stars follow this arc, and that arc is always over in this direction. Now, in the summer, the arc, because the earth is tilted on its axis, that arc will be higher in the sky. And in the winter, because of the, again, we're on our axis, it goes lower in the sky, but it's always in the same place. It's always the same arc. Are y'all with me? Okay. Here's what it looks like. If we were outside, here's Mercury. You're coming up. Here's the moon. Here's Regulus. And here's Saturn. All of them follow that arc right there. Always. The reason it's called the ecliptic, because it's in that band that all the eclipses take place. Because that's where the sun and the moon always are in that pattern. That's why it's called the ecliptic. And at this ecliptic, right here in this span that's this wide here and here, is the zodiac. You got it? That's why those 12 constellations are so important. And those are the constellations that God has given us His message in the stars. That and 36 others that I'll tell you about next time. Well, I might as well tell you now. You're probably already confused. It probably won't matter anyway. In this ecliptic, let me go back to this one here. This. Here's the ecliptic. See that going around right there? That's the parent, from our perspective, the arc that the sun goes in. And up 8 or 9 degrees on each side of this, you have these constellations. There's 12 constellations. But in God's message in the stars, there are three other constellations that fall in this band that aren't shown here called deacons. And these deacons associate with their primary constellation here, and they help tell the story. That's where you get the 48 constellations. Sorry to say the 48 constitutions. Boy, we have one. We can't even keep that. I don't know why we're talking about 48. The 48 constellations. That's what these people are talking about. Are you with me? Are you getting this? So God's message is in the stars, in the zodiac. And I know this zodiac has been perverted. And here's Sagittarius right here. Somebody says, well, I got to read my zodiac. The information, I'm a Sagittarius. See what's going on. That's a perversion. But this is the stars of constellations that God has given His message in. And that's the ecliptic. So you know what the Maseroth is now? The Maseroth is the zodiac. It's referring to those 12 constellations primarily. Here's a quote from Joseph A. Saith in The Gospel in the Stars. He says, "The learned author of Maseroth," this was a book written, "was correct in saying that from the latent significance of the names and emblems of the ancient astronomy, we may learn the all-important fact that God has spoken, that He has given to the earliest of mankind a revelation equally important to the latest." What is He talking about, the latest revelation? This book. "Even those very truths afterward written for our admonition." Now, the book of Job, let me get quickly to Job, is arguably the oldest book written in the Bible. We know, or at least we think, that it was written before Abraham. That was around 1500 B.C. Because in the whole book of Job, I think it's 42 chapters, says nothing about Sodom and Gomorrah or Abraham or any of that. So this means that Job was probably refers to a time prior to even Sodom and Gomorrah. And what do you find in Job? Job mentions the bear and Orion and the Pleiades. Job chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Who makes the bear, Orion and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south?" Well, what are we talking about? The Pleiades, I said earlier, was a star. I've lost my... There it is. The Pleiades is a star cluster. Here it is right here. That's what it looks like kind of with the naked eye. It's just down from the Taurus, and Taurus is a winter constellation, so you can't see it right now. But in the winter, you can see this with the naked eye. Some people think this is a little different. It kind of looks like a little different there. But it's not. It's a star cluster. This is what it looks like through a small telescope. Isn't that pretty? It's a star cluster. See, out in the heavens, there are all kinds of things we can't see with the naked eye. We can see this one a little bit, but it's just a ball of stars. Here's what it looks like with greater magnification. Now, I want to show you something. How many stars you see? Well, let's go back to here. No. Here. There's quite a few stars there. Even more there, but with a bigger magnification, look at the stars. You see? Those are the stars you can't see with the naked eye. But that's the Pleiades that he's talking about. And what do we call this star cluster today? The Pleiades. Have y'all been listening? Okay. Just checking. Now here is Ursa Major, the Big Bear. Now, we all see the Big Dipper here. Actually, the Big Dipper isn't a constellation. It's part of a bigger constellation, Ursa Major, also known as the Big Bear. Here it is. And when you connect the dots, see, if you remove these lines, it would be just like a bunch of dots. But when you connect the lines, it kind of takes an image, and then you can see, look at that. See how it kind of looks like a bear there? Ursa Major. What do we call this today? Ursa Major, or the bear. That's what this is referring to, the big bear. Also, he talked about Orion. We've already seen Orion. By the way, Job called this constellation Orion. Orion, what do we call it today? Thank you. Whew. It's getting through. Also, in Amos chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, now Amos is getting in on the act. He says, Amos 5, 8, who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes the deep darkness into morning? Who also darkens day into night? Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth? The Lord is His name. So we see that as well. Now, I don't know what I have next, so it's going to be a surprise to me too. Okay, the star names. We're going to end on this, and hopefully you will have enough to digest till next time. These are the 24 brightest stars seen from the earth. Now, this is just according to their brightness. Just really, they're random in with regards to constellations and the names, other than it's just from their brightest. The brightest star in the whole sky is Sirius, right here. And you can't see it now because it's just below Orion, kind of down to the left in the winter. But it is the brightest star. And this tells you it's in the Canis Major constellation, and it means the prince. In fact, star names, this I'll just regress for a moment to tell you that, see this first three letters here, S-I-R, Sirius, is the same root name that we call each other. When you see an adult male, you say what? Sir. When you see, remember, Sarai name was, what was that? Princess. See? The sir. It's, anyway, the prince. The next one is Canopus, and it's in the constellation Argo, and it means the possession of him who comes. Over here are the biblical references of what these star names mean, the possession of him who comes. We have Toleman in Centaurus, and means the heretofore and the hereafter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Christ says, I am the beginning and the end. We have Vega. Oh, Vega is a beautiful star. It's really it's bluish colored. It looks like a gem. In Lyra, which is the harp, to be exalted. I'm just going to go through this a little faster. Capella, the she-goat. Arcturus is in the constellation Boethes, and it means he comes. Arcturus is an unbelievable sized red giant star. You can even see it's red. And it's probably, I don't know, it's 150,000 times bigger than the sun, something like that. Yeah, but we'll get to that. You have Rigel, which you saw in Orion, the foot that crushes. Procyon is the Redeemer. Altar is Aquila. It looks like it's referring to the eagle. And the name Altar means the wounded. We have Betelgeuse in Orion, also means the coming of the branch. Then we see Aldebaran in Taurus is the governor. That's the bull. Pollux in Gemini, he who comes to suffer. Spica in Virgo, the branch. If you know anything about the branch, what were they doing on Palm Sunday when Christ came in on the donkey? What were they doing? They were taking palm branches and putting in front of his donkey. Why were they doing that? Because you go back to Isaiah 18, I believe it is, and it talks about Christ being the branch. Antares in Scorpio, meaning wounding. Deneb in Cygnus, which is the swan, the judge. Regulus in Leo, treading underfoot. Castor in Gemini, ruler or judge. Alioth in Ursa Major, goat or sin offering. Bellatrix in Orion, swiftly destroying. It also means swiftly coming. Now, doesn't that amaze you, the names of these stars? And these are just the 24 brightest stars. When we get into the constellations and you see the specificity of these names and how it jives with the gospel, it's just amazing. Now, so far, all I've done is I'm preparing the ground. These are fundamental things that I'm teaching you. So when the curtain goes up on the three-act play that is in the stars, you'll have a better understanding of what God has done for us. This is next time what we're going to do still will be somewhat fundamental, because I'm going to give you some PowerPoints, kind of like I did here, but there'll be more of them, on showing you the size of the stars, the distance of the stars, the differences in the stars, so you can get a better understanding of the awesome palette that God has painted His message on in these images. So, I'd like everyone now please to bow your heads, even though we weren't specifically dealing with the gospel in the Word of God. We were obliquely discussing it in the stars. The whole point is that the good news that the message of the stars gives us is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross for your sins. He paid for your sins in full on the cross. He was buried and resurrected and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. In a moment of time, this moment of time, you can decide that this is indeed the Son of God. This is what the message in the stars and the Bible is about. And I'm going to believe and trust on Him and His work instead of mine. And in that moment, you are born again. You become a child of God. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the time that we have to slow down and look and be able to absorb some of this massive information to show how big and how wonderful You truly are. We pray that You will help us to process these things and meditate on them. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.